All right, ladies, if you can come back and find your seats, we're going to welcome Betty Sue back for session two.
Okay, ladies, I hope you had a good lunch. If you're too sleepy, just nap on the floor. So this session is walking together well, not in crisis time, but in the rest of the time. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." So how can we spur each other on in the dailiness of life in those other times? In a study that I was just reading last night, happened to come upon it, an 85-year-long study done by Harvard about people's social health and mental health and life health. And they said the social connections with each other were the strongest predictors of a happy, long, and healthy life. So here we are, helping each other be happy and long and healthy. So I'm going to start with a parable. Three philosophers were discussing life, and one of them said, "What is the hardest part of any race or journey?" And one guy said, "Of course, the beginning. You know, you have to make your decision to do it. You have all the planning. You have the taking that first step. You have the saying goodbye. You have the figuring out what you're taking with you and who's going with you." And the hardest part, obviously, is the first part. The second guy said, "The ending is the hardest. You're so tired. You've walked so long or raced so long, and it just feels like you're just going to go forever, and it's just so hard, and maybe not everybody of your team has gone with you, and the end is just so hard." And some of you have walked with people through the end of life. Joe and Judy just very recently have walked with Joe's mom through the end of life, and the end of life can be very hard. But the third philosopher said, "It's the middle. You don't have the excitement of the beginning. You don't have the excitement of the end. You just have the slogging. One foot after the other. Just keep going. It's so daily. Surely the middle is the hardest part." And most of us are somewhere in the middle. And we're in the daily. The dailiness of life. It's not always exciting and it's not always horrible. It's just daily. So who walks alongside us in the dailiness of life? Well, some of us have had the privilege of parents and siblings to walk with us. This is in the upper corner here is my brother, and I'm the baby. And my brother is 2 years older than I. And then when he was about 5.5 years old, and I was about 3.5, he led me to the Lord. And it's just a very special thing. And he and I are still really good friends. He's in Venezuela now as a missionary, and we talk on the phone every now and then. We have these discussions. I have 2 younger brothers and then an adopted sister. And my family has been an important part of walking alongside me. And some of you have had family that in the past or currently are still walking alongside you in the journey. And that's a special gift from the Lord that he gives to us. Others, we have spouses or children, a husband or children, that have walked alongside us or are still walking alongside us. I've been so blessed to be walking alongside, as I said, a visionary adventurer. And it's been when you're a spouse to a visionary or an adventurer, life is sort of a roller coaster. You never know what's over the next bump. "Oh, honey, I just thought of, we should write another book." We really need to write another book? Yeah, we should write about, oh, really? when we were first married, about 2 months into our marriage, and Tom said, "I have another good idea." I said, "Honey, wait, don't even tell it to me." "Why?" "I haven't carried out the last 5 good ideas." Because I was the feet to all these great visions. I was the hand that wrote it. And he said, no, okay, let's stop just a minute. You don't have to carry out all of my visions. What you have to do is talk with me and tell me, is it worth carrying out? Secondly, are we the people to carry it out, or do we pass it on to somebody else? Oh, I could breathe. Because I thought for the rest of my life I was going to be running to keep up with all his visions. I must say it's really exciting to live with a visionary. And I must say life without a visionary is a lot more boring. But that's okay. And Jed traveled with us, and after Tom passed, Jed continued to travel with me until he went away to college. So I have been blessed with family of origin and family of life. Then friends. So many friends that God has brought alongside me. Friends, our colleagues at Fuller, friends in so many parts of the world, people who have lifted us up and been hospitable and loyal. And as with you, my friends have all different gifts. Some have, like my dear friend here, tremendous gift of hospitality. Dear friend Annette has a great gift of hospitality. Some of my other friends have had the gift of prayer. Some have had the gift of writing lovely notes and encouraging me. Some have had the gift of cooking and sewing. One friend who's not here has hemmed. She hemmed this one. When I make a new jumper, I like to sew. I don't like to sew by hand, and she has been such a gracious lady to sew some of my hems in for me. Friends that God gives us to walk alongside, and we walk alongside one another. And then most importantly, who we walk with is our Lord Jesus. If we don't have him, we don't got nothing. He's our foundation. He's the one that walks with us, and we walk with him. So what are some of the points in our journey that we need to think about as we're walking alongside one another? One of the points is times when we need perspective. When we need somebody to help us see reality, when we need somebody to help us to challenge us. That means a willingness to be vulnerable to somebody, to say, I need help. I can't see it. I'm struggling right now. It's not easy for me to open up and say to somebody, I'm struggling right now. But if I don't, I don't have somebody to walk alongside with me. I was in Mexico shortly after Tom and I, about a year after Tom and I were married. We were in Mexico, and I was grading papers in a room that it was cold. There was a window to the outside, but the window was closed. And as I was busy grading papers, I began to hear some people standing right outside talking. I wasn't paying attention, and then I keep hearing my name, and I'm hearing what they're saying. And this person was accusing me of all sorts of things, of immorality, of sowing discord, of stealing chairs from the school, of, if you name it, he's probably accusing me of it. And I'm sitting there thinking, do I drop a book so they know somebody's in the room? Do I bang on the window? Do I open the window and say, I hear you talking? I don't know what to do, so I just said, Lord, send him up somewhere else, and pretty soon they walked away. But I was devastated. And I went home and I told Tom, and he was angry. And what do you do when you're accused like that? I was really hurting. We had already planned to leave the next day on a short trip. Tom's brother was visiting with us, and who became later his wife, was going to go on this trip, and we were going to go on a trip to a couple other places in Mexico and just take a few days anyway. So it was a good time to kind of breathe and get a little perspective on this. And we stopped at a home of a friend of ours who was a missionary. And I had to be vulnerable with him. I had to say, this is what's happened. I don't know how to deal with it. What do I say? What do I do? How do I come to some perspective on this thing? And this dear brother, he talked with me for quite a while. He listened to me for quite a while. And then he said, what they did is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And the Lord will deal with them. But what you need to do, you need to deal with your own heart. And he quoted Hebrews 12:15. looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. New Living says, look after each other, so that none of you has a poisonous root of bitterness growing up. And I needed that. I needed him to be really honest with me and to say, I see bitterness. I could have just kept my mouth shut and not let him know that I was going through that trouble, but that was very, very important to me, was to hear him say, deal with the bitterness in your own life, and God will deal with the rest. You leave it in his hands. And he dealt with the rest, and it was eventually taken care of. And now looking back, there's one thing that's really funny to me about this, and that is that I was stealing chairs. How I got from my house to the school a block away was I was pushing Tom's chair all the time. So can you just picture, was I carrying chairs on my head? How was I getting these chairs? And it's now funny to me, but at that time, it was far, far from funny. Another time, we were in Papua New Guinea, and Tom was physically not doing well. It was about a year and a half before he died, and he was doing very poorly, and I was very discouraged. And again, I had to be vulnerable with somebody. I could just bottle it up, which I tend to do, or I could open up and say, I need your counsel. I need you to pray with me. And so this friend took a whole afternoon, and she spent with me and listened to me, counseled with me, talked with me, encouraged me, prayed with me. And she kept saying, God is not dead. God will bring glory out of this. We don't know the result of it, but God will bring glory whatever happens. And I needed that. I needed that sense of perspective. But it takes a willingness to be vulnerable to somebody else, to open up and let them help us get that perspective that we need. Also, we need joint times when we are doing joint ministry together. Perhaps some of you have been on go teams or have been on some kind of a joint ministry time. I don't know if you can see the picture, but Tom in Africa was surrounded with kids. Wherever we went, I don't know. He was a magnet, but especially a magnet to kids, and he was always surrounded by kids. And that times of joint ministry with Tom around the world, that we were able to go together and pray together and talk together and discuss together what we were doing in ministry, they were very special times. And then after he passed away, Jed and I were doing, twice we did ministry in Ghana, in Africa, with Youth with a Mission. And there's Jed helping paint a schoolhouse. They're painting pictures on the walls of a schoolhouse. And the team that we were with, a team of 13 people, and we were doing puppets, and we were doing evening giving our testimonies, and we were doing practical things, helping build a school and helping build a church, and what do you feed babies when they have diarrhea? They have special formula for babies, and different things like that. And it was a very special time. I remember we had these street meetings, and we had the puppets, like big Muppet puppets. We would put up a black screen, and we would stand behind it, and we would lean over the screen and sort of make our puppets dance and sing, and they were fun. But the first night, we put up our puppets, and they began to dance over the screen. People backed away, and they backed away, and they backed away, like they were scared of it. And our translator said the next day, you know, people are telling me that they think you're doing black magic, and you're making these things come alive. So we took our puppets before we went behind the screen. We each held our puppet by the neck, head down, just this dead puppet in our hand. And then we said, here, move your hand like this. Okay, make your hand sing. La, 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 la. And we would do it with the kids. And then we'd put our hand inside the puppet and make the puppet sing and show them that the puppet was just a little doll with our hand in it. And then we would go behind the screen and make the puppet sing. It was fun to do that as a team. It wouldn't have been fun just by myself, but walking alongside other people as a team One of our puppet stories was a little girl. And this little girl would have nightmares. And she would have nightmares about monsters. And so one of us would have a monster puppet, and the other one would have the little girl puppet. And then the little girl would say, "Oh, but Jesus is here. Jesus!" And the monster would disappear. And the people would clap and clap. And afterward, they said to us, "That really is meaningful to the children because they're very afraid of demons." And to be able to say, "Jesus, Jesus," was very meaningful to the children. So times when we do ministry together is such a blessing. As a matter of fact, when I do ministry with a team and I come back to the States, it's really hard to not be with the team. I miss the team. I want them to be alongside me. We got back from this time in Ghana, and Jed said, "Oh, home is so boring." He wanted to be enjoying the team. He actually did a little preaching on the tour and other times. Times when we pray for one another is another important time. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I will declare it as fearlessly as I should." I think I'll tell you. I need your prayer. By God's grace, I'm leaving the end of June, and I'll be gone for 3 months. And I am going to a place that I've never been before. I don't know a person there. Now, why am I going there? About 22 years ago, I was doing a research project. I was supposed to do a research project on some people group that I didn't know in a place that I didn't know. Well, having been in almost 100 countries by then, I thought, where have I not been? Open the map. Big island. And in my research at that time, the women, it's a Muslim island. The women never leave, or at least that time, never left the island. I don't know about now. I'll find out. Because it's a long ways from the mainland, and the water in between is very rough, can be big storms. The men take their produce and their fish from the island. They go and sell it on the mainland, pick up things that they need, and take them back to the island. Well, not only is the water very rough, but there can be pirates in that area. So, according to my research at that time, the women never leave the island. In my experience in other Muslim countries, often husbands and wives are not a social unit. They're a unit for other things. They're a unit for taking care of their kids, etc. But they don't really talk much to each other. The men have their friends, the women have their friends, and husband and wife are not really friends. They're not a talking social unit. So in various places, they have said to me, when a man becomes a believer in Jesus, his wife might not even know it for years because he's not going to talk to her. When a woman becomes a believer, her husband might not know it for years because they don't talk to each other. So what about these women? Maybe the men go to the mainland, they learn about Jesus, because at the time that I did my research, there was not one single known believer in Jesus on the island, and so far, I still think that's true. So how are the women going to come to know Jesus? So for 22 years, I prayed for these women, that the Lord would send people to them, that they would come to know Jesus. For years, when I was at a missions conference, I would ask mission agencies, "Do you have any missionaries in the island or going to the island or doing anything about the island?" And over I heard, "No, no, don't even know about the island. No, don't know." And then about 3 years ago, I was at a conference and I asked again, and they said, "Yes, there's a couple that is just starting to learn the language in order to do a Bible translation. They probably won't live on the island, they'll live on the mainland, but they're doing a Bible translation." So I've gotten in contact with them and started being on their email, mail, prayer letter. And so I've been, once a week they sign out what's called Wednesday News and tell me about the island. So I never met them personally. I'm on their mailing list. They have learned the language. The wife is a literacy specialist, and she has actually developed the first ever alphabet for this particular language, which is only on that island. It's nowhere else. And it's just now finally coming to be fully accepted by whoever the officials are of the island. So I think maybe this summer it will be officially accepted as their alphabet. And her husband, you all know who I am, right? I don't have to worry about this. I keep sticking it on things. Her husband is doing a Bible translation, and he has met some men on the island and met some men in the mainland who speak this language. To my knowledge, there are now 4 chapters of the Bible in their language. How would you like your Bible to consist of 4 chapters? A pretty small Bible. I may be wrong, but that's what I've heard. So about 3 months ago, they put in their newsletter, "We are desperate for an English teacher for the island for the summer because it's really, really hot there and nobody wants to be there in the summer." I thought, I grew up in the heat. I can probably handle it. I'm a lot older than I was when I grew up in the heat, but I can probably handle it. And so I said, "Lord, if you open the door and you want me there, you open the door. If you don't want me there, close the door." Well, first issue, I don't have a passport. My passport is expired. It actually expires this month on my birthday. I'm turning 80 on my birthday. Can you believe? I can't believe, but anyway. So I had sent my passport in December to get it renewed, and they said 6 months. And I only got it a week and a half ago. Finally got it. So I'm saying all this time, "Lord, am I going? Am I not going? Do you want me to go?" I contacted this couple, and I said, "I am very interested in doing this. Tell me more." And they don't know me. They just know that my name is on their list. They said, "Well, you have to have a little education." Oh, well, I can pass that one. "You have to be able to teach." Probably pass that. "You have to be willing to be in another country." Well, I can pass that one. So I said, "I'm still interested." And so they said, "Well, contact this other name. This person is actually the director who has the school." So I still have not met anybody. I met them by Zoom one time. So my passport came. So then the next thing is a flight to the island. The flight goes every 2 weeks, and it's a small plane, and it fills up rapidly. And they said, "Try to see if you can get a flight." I got a flight last week. So I think the Lord wants me there. So, joint ministry. If you all want to pray for me, you can pray for me. Pray for health. It's going to be hot, hot, hot. They said about 100 degrees most days. I have to wear a long dress. Over top of my long dress, I have to wear a long black robe and a black head covering, but I don't have to cover my face. So it's going to be hot. It's going to be a challenge because in most places I've been, similar, women are not real, what's the word I want, highly respected. There can be some, I have to be careful when I get out of taxis. That's why I have to wear a long dress and a robe, because if I show my ankle, I am flirting. So it's easy to flirt without knowing you're flirting. So pray for some wisdom for me in dealing with a totally new culture, a totally new situation. I've never been there. I don't know anybody there. If you ask me what curriculum I'm using, I don't know. If you ask me how many hours a day I'm going to teach, I don't know. If you ask me where I'm going to live, I don't know. They said they would arrange the curriculum and they would arrange the living place, so okay. So there's a lot of details I don't know. I'm just going blind, but he's not blind. And he knows exactly what I'm facing. I've also never been in a place where there is, to my knowledge, not one single believer in Christ. That means probably a lot of enemy attacks to anybody who goes, because the enemy is used to having a lot of freedom and might not like the fact that I'm there. But they said nobody should publish or say that I'm doing ministry, because I'm not. I'm teaching English. My prayer is, in addition to teaching English, I will be the fragrance of Jesus to the women around me. But as far as any kind of public ministry, I don't know the language. I don't know the situation. I don't know any opportunity for public ministry. So I'm not doing ministry. I'm simply teaching English and being the presence of Jesus in this place. So anyway, that's my ministry opportunity that's coming up. So my ticket is I leave the first day of July, and then I will come back the end of September. So I'm gone almost 3 months. And as I said, it will be hot, and there will be challenges. And the Lord knows what the challenges are, and I'm looking forward to this. I'm so excited to be part of answering a prayer that I've had for 20 years. How I can answer that prayer? Probably mainly by being on site and praying for the women and smiling, and I don't know what else. The Lord knows. Picture on the screen is my son and Judy's daughter. Judy Tremblay's daughter, Melissa, is married to my son. And they were in India for a year. And Judy and I often would find ourselves praying, and we didn't know. Suddenly the Lord would say, pray for their health, or pray for this, or pray for that. And then they would send an email and say, oh, please pray for, and it was the very thing the Lord had placed on our hearts. And as we are walking with one another, to be ready to pray, to be ready to ask the Lord, how should I pray? Every now and then, I sleep well. I am so blessed. But every now and then, I wake up in the middle of the night, and one of you is on my heart. And I say, okay, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to pray for that person, but I'll pray for him. You know their need, and I'll just lift them up to you. And sometimes just in the day, going for a walk, and the Lord laid somebody on my heart, and I say, okay, they're on my heart because I'm supposed to pray for them. And I don't always know. And sometimes I will say to somebody on Sunday, oh, by the way, on Thursday, the Lord put you on my heart. And I'll say, oh, Thursday I had XYZ challenge. And can we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead us to pray for one another, to uphold one another in prayer? Obviously, we also have some times of planned prayer. So I know that that Pat back here, Pat and Nancy Thornton, used to pray together, what, weekly? For a long time, and this was planned prayer, praying for the church. And some of you are in prayer groups. I know that some of you have told me that you're in prayer groups where you have planned prayer for one another. And the Bible study, there's, what, three people over here at my table and a couple others who are in one of the Bible studies that I'm in. And we pray for one another, and we ask prayer from one another. What can we pray about? And there's, or sometimes Sunday after church, and somebody is telling you, oh, Betty Sue, I'm just facing this hard time. Well, this is a great time to just, if they let you, just put your hand on their shoulder and say, let me pray for you right now. And just bring them to the Lord in prayer. That is a huge ministry that we can have with one another. Before the session, dear Sarah sent me two cards. I'm praying for you this week. What a blessing. This morning, I wake up, I open my messages, and I have a message from our life group leader who says to Marilyn and I'm praying for you today. Praise God. That, to pray for one another is wonderful, but also to let one another know that you're praying for them is so encouraging. Tom's sister would often say, Tom, are you feeling sick this week? The Lord has just had me praying about your health. And it was oftentimes when he was. He often faced infections and other things. And Tom was never discouraged. But there was one time, that same time when I told you about the lady that was praying with me in New Guinea, Tom was also discouraged. And a friend from the U.S. called. Now, this is a long time ago for you young ones, when there was actually something called long distance. And when you tried to call and it took forever to get through from here to Papua New Guinea, because you had to go through two operators and they had to figure out, where is Papua New Guinea in the world? And you told them. So this friend made the effort to call us, and she had found out ahead of time, we had given her where we were going to be at different times. When she made the effort to call us long distance in Papua New Guinea, and she said, Tom, I don't know if this is true, but for some reason, the Lord asked me to pray for you in your discouragement. I've never seen you discouraged. The Lord knew, and he was discouraged. And to just have her call and say, I'm praying for you, was such a spirit lifting for both of us, that God was at work. He knew where we were. He knew what we were facing. And there were people lifting us up. And can we do that to one another? That's a very important part of our walking together in the dailiness of life. And sometimes it's not something exciting. You say, the Lord laid me on your heart to pray for you last night. Anything in particular? Oh, I'm just tired. I'm just. That's okay. Sometimes the Lord wants us to pray about the just. I'm just there, and life is okay, but it's nothing great. Other times. Excuse me. Times when we need fun and fellowship. Do you ever have those times? A couple of you are going to recognize the lady in the bottom corner. That's Annette's sister-in-law, Petri. Lovely lady. We were in a Bible study together, and we were just having a fun party for, I think it was Christmas, and we were just having a fun party. Those times when we have fun together, they are so good for us. Life is not just the hard times, and life is not just the studies and the Bible studies. Life is also, can we come alongside each other for the fun time, for the just the fellowship time? For years, Kay Warner would put a sign out there on a table and say, we're meeting at for lunch at, and she would name a restaurant. And some of us oldie goldies would go and eat together. And it was just fun to get to know each other and to talk and eat together. And now there's, I just lost her name. Who are we going to lunch with? Pat? Yeah. And she's sending us emails saying, we can go to lunch at such and such a place. I need fun. I don't just need study partners. I love having study partners. But I also need fun. You know, living by yourself, not many opportunities to simply laugh. I don't just sit there and my breakfast and laugh. But it sure is fun to get with somebody else and laugh. I don't take the time to go to a nearby place. When my sister-in-law was here and she said, what do you do for fun? Well, I sew, etc. It's just nice to have a chance to do fun things. When I moved here from Pasadena, actually even before I moved, I said, Lord, I'm going to leave all my friends behind. How am I going to find friends in this strange place? Well, I am so blessed that at that time there was a group called the Gals. Some of you remember the Gals. A few of you are cheering. It was women who were coming to church alone, either because they were single, widowed, their husbands don't go to church, for a variety of different reasons, women who go to church alone. And if you, any of you oldie goldies, will know that we sat in two rows here and toward the middle on that side, and we often sat together, and we would have monthly times when we'd do fun things together, go out to eat or eat at each other's homes or have a party or do something. The Gals welcomed me into Glenwood, and it is largely due to the Gals that I became part of Glenwood, because I didn't just jump in a strange church. Have you ever been in a strange church where nobody greets you? More than once. I was in a strange church here in this city. Unfortunately, I don't remember the name of the church. I went to church, and the pastor actually asked visitors to stand up, and I stood up. And then at the end of the sermon, he said, oh, and by the way, we're having a Bible study, a Sunday school class, right after the sermon. And we're studying whatever book of the Bible, I don't remember. So I thought, well, this is a good way to meet people. I went to the usher. And I said, where's the Sunday school class meeting? And he said, how would I know? And he didn't say, let me find out. He simply said, how would I know? Guess what? I didn't stay for Sunday school. Guess what? I didn't stay for go back. Because there was no reason to go back. Do we reach out to people after and before church out there or here? People we don't know? Other women? Some of us are introverts. You know that many teachers and pastors are introverts. You know why? Because they're the ones willing to take the time to study. What does that mean? That means they don't have a lot of social skills. That means they may be a little bit shy. Some of us pretend we're not, but I'm actually quite shy. It's easiest for me, if I don't see anybody immediately that I know, to run in and sit down and just sit. You know what I do? I go to the room over there, and I fill my coffee cup. And it is not simply because I love coffee, although I do like coffee in the morning. But you know what a coffee cup does for me? It gives me an excuse to stand out there and talk to people. Otherwise, I would just come right in. But if you see me out there with my coffee cup, what I'm doing is I'm trying to find an excuse to say hi to people. And I'm a little bit shy, strange to say, I am. And my coffee cup gives me the excuse to walk all the way over there and get my coffee and walk all the way back and find somebody to talk to. It takes a little bit of courage on my part. It takes a little bit of... Do you remember how it was back in middle school? Maybe you weren't this way. In middle school, it was so awkward. And I was always afraid that they wouldn't like me and maybe I wasn't dressed right and I didn't have enough friends. And I was so shy in middle school. And I feel like that little middle school girl when I walk in that door. I go get my coffee. I grow up a little bit, bring my coffee out, and stand there and talk to people. So you might not know if I'm friendly or not, but I try to be. It's not easy, but I try to be. But we need one another for fellowship. We need one another for fun. We need somebody that we can just call up and say, I made too much food tonight. You want to come over and eat with me? Or I want to go for a walk. You want to go for a walk with me? Or let's go for pizza. Somebody that we can have fun and fellowship with. And it may take being vulnerable to reach out to people we don't know really well and be vulnerable enough to say, would you be willing to come to my house for eat leftovers with me? Would you be willing to go out for pizza with me? For some of us, that's a lot of vulnerability, but it's a good thing to do. Life is not all serious. And then there are times when we are alone. No. We're alone with the Lord. We're not entirely alone, but it can feel very, very much alone. When I was in college, and you can see my college picture there, when I was in college, my folks went back to Venezuela. They had come to the States for my first year of college, and they went back to Venezuela. And I was still getting to figure out American culture. I didn't grow up in the U.S., and I didn't have a lot of relatives around. I didn't have any relatives around that cared that I was alive or not. My dad's relatives were really angry when he became a missionary, and so they really didn't care. And my mom, with a very complicated background, she was adopted out, came to know her family again when she was 16. She didn't have family with her adopted mother. And so her own family, we were not close. I have scores of cousins I've never met. So I didn't have family around. I didn't have a lot of friends. I was still trying to figure out American culture and still getting friends. And I would have an issue that I needed to face. And I would write to my parents. You know, I'm facing this issue. What do you think I should do about it? Which is a good idea, except that. It took 3, 4, 5 weeks for a letter to get from me to my parents. Because the letter would go to the big city, and then if somebody happened to be going to the town where they were, and who knew how many days the letter would sit in the main post office before it got to my folks' town. And then they would write me an answer. And they only went to the post office once a month. So when they received my letter, then it was a month before the letter would go out. And then it was 3 or 4 or 5 weeks for the letter to reach me. Well, by then, the issue had long since passed. I remember saying to my mom once, I'm dating this guy. What do you think about him? When she wrote Matt back, she said, I like the sound of the guy. And I thought, I wonder what guy it was. I really was cast upon the Lord. I really had to learn to trust the Lord and listen to the Lord and walk with the Lord those days when I felt alone, those days when nobody was around me. And I had to learn that it's okay to walk with the Lord. Matthew 28:20, I am with you when? Always. I am with you? Always. Always, always. John 15, he says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And Proverbs says there's a friend that's closer than a brother. And we need to learn that not only do we need one another for friendship, but our primary friendship needs to be here. In China, this dear little lady in China, I was walking down the street with a Chinese friend, and this short little older Chinese lady came to me and started talking to me in Mandarin, and I don't speak much Mandarin. Fortunately, my Chinese friend listened to her, and the lady was saying, we're having this celebration today for our God, and we want you to come and celebrate with us. Being a foreigner, I had no idea if that was appropriate or inappropriate, and my friend said, well, we can walk in the building with you, and then we have to leave. So we walked in the building and took a picture and left. But there have been times in China and other times when I have been lost physically, not a clue where I am, not able to ask people around me very much, and saying, Lord, nobody knows where I am, but you know where I am. So one time, I got on a bus in China, and I thought I was on the right bus. But after I'd been on the bus a little while, I was going to the airport, and I'd asked directions, and I thought they directed me to that bus. After I'd been on the bus for a little while, I noticed that nobody else was dressed to fly an airplane. Everybody else was dressed like for digging ditches. And the bus was not stopping. And it wasn't stopping, and it wasn't stopping, and it wasn't stopping, and it was going, and I thought, airport's not that far away. Where am I going? Lord, what do I do? Do I try to get off? Nobody was getting off. And the guy next to me managed to ask me where I was going. I understood that much, and I said airport. I knew the word for airport, which I've now forgotten, and I said airplane, fly, And so he sort of nodded, like, I hear you. And the lady in front heard me and turned around and said something to him. And then they carried on this long discussion. And it became obvious that she didn't think I was on the right bus. Because she kept shaking her head. Thinking, Lord, what do I do? I have to get this flight from here to Beijing so I can catch my flight to the U.S. I don't want to miss my flight to the U.S. What do I do? Help! And after a while, the bus stopped. And everybody got off. It was obviously the end of the line. And I said to the bus driver, airport. And he just shook his head. I said airport to somebody else, and they shook their head. And finally somebody pointed across the street, and there was a taxi driver. So I said to the taxi driver, airport. And we went, and we went, and we went, and we went. Uh-oh, Lord, I'm going to miss my flight. Well, you know about that one, Lord. I get to the airport. And because it's not a main airport, there are no signs in English. So I couldn't look around for the sign that said Beijing. It's just these signs, 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 signs. So I go up to somebody, nope, no English. Finally, somebody sends me around the corner, and there is my flight has just left. And I'm told that that's the only flight from here to Beijing. That means I will miss my flight to the States. I don't know what it means. Lord, I'm here. I'm in your hands. What do I do? And somebody sees me standing there and sends me to another desk where there's somebody who speaks English. And I explained to her my problem, and she said, oh, there is one more flight. And she got me on that flight, and I made my flight to the States. But there are so many times when I'm alone, but I'm not alone. And even in those times, there are people who are praying for me. And though I feel alone, I am not alone. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Some of you have that little bookmark. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you already are doing. And that's why you're here, because you're building one another. Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good works. And that is what we want to do. We want to stimulate one another to love and good works. So I want to read two verses in closing. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. That's my prayer. That the beauty of the Lord rest on us. And as we go out, we carry the beauty of the Lord with us to our people around. And related to that, 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, that he diffused through us the fragrance of Christ in every place that we go. May we be the beauty and the fragrance of Christ. Thank you.